All right, this is Friday, November the 18th, 2005. We're going to start the book of 1 John tonight. Art Eggers, the teacher. The subject of this book, this letter, is fellowship. Let's keep that in mind as we go through the whole book, that fellowship is our subject. Fellowship with God and fellowship with the people. Chapter 1, verse 3 is our verses 1 through 3 is an introduction. 3 through 2, chapter 1, 3 through 228. God is light, the source of fellowship. He's the source of fellowship. Chapter 229 to chapter 4, 6, God is righteous. This is the power of our fellowship. I'm saying it slow so you can write it. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 5:21, the thought is God is love. And this is the evidence of our fellowship. And chapter 5:13 through 21, the benediction. So the purpose is in verse 4, actually. And it says, and these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. And so we can have no fullness of joy without having a fullness of fellowship. These have to go hand in hand with each other. And so if we want to fellowship with the Lord, we have to walk in the light, we have to walk in the truth, we have to walk in His way. You never have fellowship with anybody when you're walking in opposite directions, can you? So, in verse 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us, the disciples and the apostles. So, John here doesn't mention his name or a title of any office that he might have. But we know who he is by his style of writing. Most people start off by giving their name, who's the author of a letter. But John doesn't do that. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He was an apostle, one of the 12, and a brother of James. We might look in Matthew 10, verse 2. And we have now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. So John was with Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were together. So these three seem to be close friends with Jesus. We read in Mark 5, verse 37, he said, and he suffered no man to follow him, save except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was these three. In Mark 14, verse 33, read concerning this, and he had taken with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And I was thinking about these three men together. They were all writers. They were all close to the Lord. But what privileged people they were. John was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. We read in John 13:23, and I'll go ahead and read it. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. And John, in his epistle, in his biography, John in his biography never mentions his name as being the one that was close to Jesus. But we know who it was by searching this out. And John was in the upper room on Pentecost. John wrote 5 books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Epistle, and the book of Revelation. We do not know the date or where he was when he wrote this epistle. But the reason, one of the main reasons too, as well as that your joy may be full, is that we know Jesus and his love. The word love is used 15 times in 12 verses. How often? I counted the word know 27 times in 22 verses. In comparison with John's epistle, we have his gospel, and we note this in his gospel. Both the gospel and the epistle start with the beginning. In John 1:1, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then here we read that which was from the beginning. And it's so wonderful to know Jesus from the beginning as the Creator, as the one who spoke all things into existence. The second comparison we have is he said he's seen, heard, and handled. Now, we compare this with the biography of John in chapter 1:14. We read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So think of the privilege that this man had in being able to see, hear, and handle the grace of truth. We think it's wonderful to be able to read about it, but how wonderful would it have been to actually hold and lay on his breast and to have real close fellowship with him for 3.5 years. I think it was just so wonderful to do. And the third thing I notice here, and he's called the Word of Life in verse 1, and in compare this with John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, which was with the Father, with the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so as we read these comparisons, there's just no doubt that this is the same author as wrote the epistle of John, wrote the biography of John. So I think it's without doubt. Another thing, there's a twofold purpose for writing this letter. In the remainder of this chapter, the subject, as we read down through here, the subject, as we said, is fellowship. Now, the same person which John had seen, heard personally, he's the same one that we can have fellowship with today. It's the same one that we can, he speaks to us, he talks to us, he leads us, he shows us the way. He's the one that we want to talk about when we speak. Actually, we have none other worth talking about. No other thing in this world worth talking about. Now, we have to talk about other things, but when it compared with our Lord, can't even compare it in worth of talking about. You work on a job, of course, you can't talk about the Lord 24 hours a day. But the things you do talk about is so minute when it comes to value that they can't even compare them. And then we notice another thing in the verse we just read is there's a triune fellowship. We who have not seen, we haven't heard, and we haven't touched physically, but those who have seen and heard are the same. We still have the same fellowship with the Father and the Son. We can still have the same beautiful, harmonious closeness, I say, as they had. We just don't see him with our physical eyes today is all. But I've heard people who said they had visions of Jesus, and I won't call them a liar. I hope they did. I never have. But it doesn't make me not love him anymore or have less fellowship just because I haven't seen him face to face. I will one of these days. Another thought in this is when we do see him and know of him, how this fills our heart with joy. We can see him in the Word, can't we? As we read the Scriptures, we can get a vision of Jesus just by studying the Word. And through this studying the Word, we have a close fellowship with him. And this is what John's talking about. This brings joy. Oh, just to know this will fill our hearts with joy. And this is what John wants us to know here. He wanted this joy to be established in all that will hear and take in the Word. How many see how much did John love the saints? And you know, if we love the saints, we want to give them the word. We want it to them to take in the word. We want them to grow in the word and have the same fellowship with Christ and with the Father, too, as well as with the Son. All right, let's read from verse 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How much sin? All sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to notice one little thing here, is the little word we. John includes himself in this, as well as us that are reading it today. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. So he's not talking about just we, the disciples, but he's talking about we, the people he's writing to. And so we can walk in the same light that John walked in, can't we? So let's notice also in these verses, three glorious facts. One, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is a fact. Fact number two, if we walk in the light, he is in the light. See, these are unchangeable things. And we have fellowship with one another, not just with him, but with everybody else that's walking in the light. Close fellowship. The third fact is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this can only be if we are born of the light that enlightens our way to walk in his fellowship. If we're not walking in that light, we walk in darkness. How great is this light? Let's ask ourselves. Well, it was great enough that it blinded Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, didn't it? This light that we can walk in is great enough that in Revelation 21, 22, the light there be, verse 5, and there should be no need, be no night there, and no need of a candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Enough light that they don't even need the sun anymore on the earth when Jesus is reigning. So, how great is this light that we can walk in? Well, how great a desire do we have to walk in it? I think it's unlimited amount of light that we can walk in. Jesus is that light, we read in John. As a son of light, we just ask the Father for the joy of walking in that light, walking with him, walking with his Son. In John 8, I want to read a verse there. In John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, what is darkness? If he is the light, then what is it that to walk in darkness? Well, actually, there's no such thing as darkness. There's no such thing as cold. What is darkness? It's just simply an absence of light. You walk into a room and you flip a switch. Which has control, the light or the darkness? Which one has to flee? And so when we walk in the light, there can't be any darkness there. Now, we all know that Satan is a source of darkness because there's no light in him at all. So we know by this that darkness is the realm of the devil. In John 3:19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come in the world, and men choose darkness rather than light. Can you imagine that? Men would choose darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They'd rather walk in darkness. And that means people that's been saved and filled with the Spirit and maybe even walk with the Lord for a good many years, they can choose to walk in darkness. How? Because the flesh is dark, the old creation. And when anybody walks in the flesh, they're walking contrary to light. So we praise the Lord that we don't need to walk in the way of the heathen, although we could. God lets us make this choice, But we're so glad that we don't have to go that way. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. That's in Colossians 1:13. And I always loved that verse, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the way that should read, the Son of His love, His dear Son, His precious Son. And the darkness, He translated us into it. So we really don't have any excuse to walk in darkness, do we? It's a choice that people make to walk contrary of the truth and walk in darkness. When the provision of light becomes true in us, our whole life is completely changed, and we're not anything like we used to be. And I can say amen to that. I can testify to that fact. And when Jesus came into my life, the things I loved, I began to hate. And the things I hated, I began to love. And I wasn't the same person anymore. And so that's what light will do. That's what truth will do to us. It'll change our life. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, along this line. And it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What do? We're separated from our darkened old life into a new fellowship. And we're told to reprove that old life, take a stand against it. And very few of God's people will do that. They're afraid. They have a fear of being ridiculed, fear of what people will say to them. In fact, I've had people tell me, well, if I walk this away, I'll lose all my friends. And I said, yes, you probably will, but the friends I gained walking this way are worth a million times the ones that I lost by walking in darkness. I can't even compare the value of friends. Yes, we probably lose, but it's a whole new realm of fellowship that we find ourselves in. And also in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, we have a thought along this line. And it says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? And what communion hath, I'm not saying that right. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And so we answer that question, and there's only one answer, that's none. Can darkness and light have any fellowship? Again, you walk into a room and flip the switch, darkness has to go. And people say, well, you have to have a lot of faith. Yes, but when you go into a dark room and flip that light switch by the door, do you doubt for a minute that that light won't come on? If it don't, you're really expecting that light to come on when you flip that switch, right, don't you? And that's the same way. When we walk in the light, we expect to be different. We expect the darkness to flee. And so God says us that we cannot have any fellowship with the ways of darkness. Now, I want to bring this one out too. Association and fellowship is not necessarily the same thing. You could talk to your fellow worker without having fellowship with them, you know. Now, if he invites you out to his house for dinner and you go, then you go with a anticipation of talking about Jesus. We don't just go to fellowship, we go for a purpose. And I remember one guy said, we have a party with a purpose. And a party with a purpose. Good to have parties, but let's have a purpose in our party, to tell about Jesus, to show them the way of light. So there can't be any communion with light and darkness, none whatsoever. And then there's a verse in the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 12, and Paul tells them, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore put off, like a dirty rag, an old dirty shirt or something. Let's cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And this armor is what protects us from, light is a wonderful protection too. So, it's while walking in this kind of fellowship that John is talking about, we can say then that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much sin? All sin, and walking in the light. There could be no darkness there. There can be no sin there whatsoever. That's what he's talking about in the whole thing. All right, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So people can say, hell, you can say anything you want to say, I guess, but that doesn't make it true just because somebody says something. The old Southern holiness, they used to have a saying years ago, I think they've kind of come out of it now, but they say, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and live above sin all day. But this wasn't true. But anyway, that's what they thought they had to do to be keep themselves saved. But you can say what you want to. There's many pretenders in the world who claim to have close contact with God. And you know, I want to throw this in here too. This is something that we watch out for. If somebody tells you that they have a closer contact with God, and God talks to them all the time, you watch out for them. They can't have any closer contact with God than you do. This is one of the signs of a cult that tells you that they're closer to God than you are, and you can't reach that goal because only they can reach it. And they have a truth that nobody else in the world has, and so forth. These are signs of a cult. Follow me, you know. But you can have as close a fellowship with the Lord as anybody can have. And they can say that they have this, but their behavior is what proves it. Somebody said the proof of the pudding's in the eating. Yeah, let's watch their conduct, and we'll see how close a fellowship they have with the Lord. It ought to show up in their life. But here John says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now notice the pronouns again. I call our attention to these pronouns. We deceive ourselves. John is right along with the rest of them, including himself and all that. Like in verse 6, we called our attention to that in verse 6. We simply lie, he says, and do not the truth. Leading ourselves astray is in our own mind. And this is where Satan likes to attack, within the mind. When this one looks deep inside of himself, that's the thought that we have in the Greek language here. He looks deep inside of himself and he sees nothing of the flesh whatsoever. He's walking in light. But if he doesn't see truth, and then we could say that the light hasn't changed him any. But if this one confesses this fact, and you can't really understand what John is saying unless you see the two creations here, because it's in the flesh that we walk in darkness and in the spirit that we walk in light. And if we don't see the truth of the two natures, that only in Christ can I walk in light, and in the flesh I always walk in darkness or in contrary to light. But when I walk in the flesh, if I simply confess this fact to him and tell him, and repent, I should say, tell him that we're sorry that we made this mistake and went the other way. And I believe everybody does this once in a while, makes mistakes, says things they shouldn't say, and then repent for it, goes somewhere they shouldn't go. And again, I call attention to Colossians 3:17, one of my favorite scriptures of conduct. Whatsoever you do in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Greek says, giving honor to the Father through him. So we watch our conduct, and this by this can people tell, and we can tell, and the joy of our heart can tell, that we have walked in the light. But if we confess, if we do make this mistake and confess our failure, then he is just and able to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is justified in himself to do this. How could he justify himself? Through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. This is where God justifies himself in that. He can't say, well, Tim, you've been a nice person all this time, and I know that you did this and this and this. I'm just going to forgive you. No, he can't do that and be just. It has to be through the blood of Jesus Christ that he can cleanse us from all our sin. So he just wants us to confess them, lay them out, and with a humble heart, we acknowledge anything that might be in our life that is an offense to God. And then we lean on the faithfulness of God's word, and he always forgives, doesn't he? Always forgives. There's a psalm that would be good to look at in this, and it's Psalms 32:5. And here's what David said, and I think it's quite appropriate. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. And then he ends it with the word, Selah, stop and meditate. And then the next step, he cleanses us, both inwardly and outwardly, and we can come back into our full fellowship with him, as we always said. But if we say we have not sinned, then what happened? We make him a liar, and the truth isn't in us. Make him a liar, and the word of truth isn't manifested in us. How do I make him a liar if I say I haven't sinned? Because he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a sinful nature. Paul said, I would not have known lust had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. The whole commandments points to this fact, that man is sinful. So if we say we don't have any sin, then we say, well, I can be justified in my own life. I can be good enough in myself to be justified. And this would make God a liar, wouldn't it? Because God says we can't. So if a person claims to be wholly sanctified in his own goodness and live above sin, and say he keeps the law, while at the same time he's pointing a finger at somebody else because they failed, and we have a lot of that today, well, he's calling God a liar, what he's doing. And because sin is in the flesh, and Jeremiah makes this statement in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah in verse 9, and I thought how fitting this is. And here's what God said through Jeremiah concerning Israel. He said, the heart of man, the whole human race, as far as that's concerned, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart, do we? No, not at all. And God proved this in Genesis 6, didn't he? And he said that God saw the wickedness of men upon the earth, and that the very imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the human race. That's what we are in Adam. Now, if we say we're any better than that in Adam, then we're wholly mistaken, aren't we? Let's look at one more scripture before we go into chapter 2, and that's Matthew 15, and I want to read verses 18 and 19. But of these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Now, most of these are written in Galatians 5 as being works of the flesh. And this is what we are in Adam. And if these things are not true, then God is a liar. But we know that they are true. And we have to confess that in Adam, in the old creation, that we are a miserable failure and don't have any hope of being good in ourselves. And if we're going to walk in the light, then it's going to be only in Christ. Is there any righteousness in our life whatsoever?